Well, if you'll turn with me to that section that was read earlier, Romans 8, and particularly verses 19 onwards. Now, if there's any word that is likely to make people groan this morning, that word is sin. If you were to go out from this building, to go out onto the streets of Cardiff and just approach somebody, a stranger, and say to them, excuse me, sir, can I speak to you for a minute about sin? Or, pardon me, madam, are you aware that we are all sinners? Or, excuse me, do you know that we all have this deep problem in us of sin? Well, you can imagine the reaction. I'm sure that a common response would be to groan. Oh, don't talk to me about sin. Oh, you don't believe that nonsense, do you? Oh, how rude. Oh, you don't even know me. Oh, go away, I don't want to hear it. Maybe that's your response this morning. Maybe in your heart, quietly, so that nobody else can see, you've let a little groan out already this morning. You've rolled your eyes, perhaps. Oh, not sin again. Oh, we're not going to hear again about how terrible we are we? Oh, he's not going to go on about that, is he? There's something quite ironic in that response. Because the message I have for you this morning is this, that the only correct response to sin is to groan. That groaning is the way we should respond to sin. Not groaning in a way that belittles sin, not groaning in a way that dismisses it and says, oh, I don't want to hear about that. No, but groaning as we realize just what sin is. As we realize just how terrible and disgusting and filthy a thing sin is. This morning, I'd like to offer three reasons for us to groan. Groan about sin. First of all, we should groan because of the seriousness of sin. Then we should groan because of the consequences of sin. And finally, we should groan because we long for an end to sin. The first point then, groaning because of the seriousness of sin. Now, in order for us to understand how serious sin is, we actually need to step back, don't we, first? We need to ask a more fundamental question. We need to know, well, what is sin? What do we mean when we talk about sin? And quite simply, what the Bible tells us is this, that sin is breaking God's perfect law. To sin is to go against what God Himself has said is right. To sin is to live not as God has created me to live and planned for me to live and commanded me to live. Sin is living as I want to live, with me in the driver's seat. Now, some people would respond, well, what's so serious about that? What's the problem with living that way? That's not so terrible, is it? I mean, we all break the law sometimes, don't we? I'm sure that most of us here, if we drive a car, have perhaps driven slightly faster than we should have. I'm sure that we've all broken some small rules here and there in the workplace or some health and safety legislation we haven't followed to the letter. We can break all sorts of laws and not think that it's something serious. But you see, the difference here is we're not talking about human laws. We're not talking about rules and regulations that have been made by man. We are talking about God's law. Human laws change. Human laws can be altered, but God's law, God's love flows out of who he is. It flows out of his character. His law, what he has commanded for us to do and not do and how we are to live, those things reflect who he is. And so to sin is not just to reject God's law. To sin is to reject God himself. God is not just a killjoy. He hasn't just told us to live in a certain way just because he doesn't want us to enjoy ourselves. No, his perfect law is the perfect way for us to live, and it flows from his own perfect character. And so when we sin, what we're saying is, I don't need you at all. I can make my own decisions, I can go my own way, and I will be fine. That's why sin is serious. That's why there's no such thing as a small sin, a respectable sin, a little white sin. Because every sin is at its core a rebellion against God. It is a raising of the fist against God. I want you to imagine for a minute a child arrives home. They've been out playing in the fields, and they come home and they go into the house, and what do? Well, they kick off their shoes and they take off their muddy coat and throw it on the floor and they run off to play. What happens? Well, one of the parents, mum or dad, says, "Whoa, stop. Hold on. Put your shoes tidy. Pick up your coat. Hang it up. And then you can go and play." And the child says, "No. No. No, I don't want to. I want to go and play. I don't want to tidy my shoes. I don't want to hang up my coat. I just want to go and have fun." If I were to act like that as a child, I would have faced some serious consequences. We know that there's something wrong, don't we, with that picture? But why? Why is it wrong? Untidy shoes, they're not a big deal, are they? A coat on the floor, that's not a big problem in the grand scheme of things, is it? Well, no. But what's wrong there is that the child is not respecting and obeying and living as a child to their parent. They're not responding properly to the relationship that exists and is meant to exist between them. And so there are consequences. There will be punishment. The same is true when we sin against God. It's not just that we do things and think things and say things that are wrong, but we are rejecting him. On top of all that, sin is an abuse of what belongs to God. It's not just rejecting him, but it's abusing those things that belong to him. You know, so often we can say, can't we, well, it's my life, it's my body, it's my money, they're my things, I can do what I want. Not at all. Which one of us has created ourselves? None of us. Who of us here has created this world? Not one of us. God has created everything. He sustains everything. It all belongs to him, is under his authority. And so any time we use our bodies incorrectly, any time we use our things incorrectly, any time we treat other people incorrectly, we're vandalizing God's property. Sin is serious. Sin is serious because to sin is to reject and to spit in the face of a holy God. And so Paul here, he speaks in this passage about the way that creation and we have been subjected to futility, to bondage, to corruption. Paul is saying here that sin is serious. Sin deserves to be punished. Because of who God is, because of his majesty and his glory and his beauty and his holiness, he cannot ignore sin. Sin is serious, and it deserves a serious punishment. It deserves hell. And so, are you starting to see why we should be groaning? Are you starting to see how we should be responding to how serious sin is by despairing and groaning? Now, some people would say, well, you're exaggerating. Oh, yes, God is perfect. Of course he is. But he's also a God of love, isn't he? He's a God of forgiveness. He's gracious and merciful, isn't he? Well, yes. Those things are all true of him. He is love. But part of what that means, you see, is that God, as a triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, a perfect bond of love, what that means is that God won't share that love with anybody else. He won't let other things receive the love that he alone deserves. The Father will not let anything take away the glory that the Son deserves. The Spirit and the Son, they can't bear when the Father's name is dragged through the mud and when other things take the center place in our lives. What it means for God to be love is that he is fiercely, fiercely loving of himself. And will fight and ensure that he will not share his glory with anybody or anything else. If you don't believe me about how serious sin is, then there's one place you need to look. And that's the cross of Jesus Christ, the cross we've heard about already. In verse 3 of Romans 8, Paul says this, "What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh." You see, this is how serious sin is. God condemns it. God must punish sin. Sin deserves death, the condemnation of God. But this is how great God's love is. That he sent his own Son to die that death for us, to deal with the punishment in our place, to suffer and to die, to hang on that cross that we deserve. Have you ever thought about that? If sin were not serious, if God could just ignore sin, forget about sin, brush it under the carpet, there would be no reason for Jesus Christ to suffer and die as he did. But this is the love of God for us, that he sent Jesus in our place. That's the first point. We're to groan as we consider how serious our sin is and what our sin deserves. The second point is this. We're to groan because of the consequences of sin. Notice what Paul says here in verse 22. "We know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." He's saying that all creation is groaning like a mother giving birth. You see, what Paul's saying here is that because sin is serious, that sin has consequences, and that those consequences, they're to be seen all around us. Paul is saying here that from that day, when Adam and Eve rejected God and rebelled against him, since that day when creation fell under the curse of sin, Paul is saying that the consequences of sin have been experienced day by day. And that it's as if creation is groaning under the burden of that sin. Now, that doesn't mean, of course, that every example of suffering is caused directly by a specific sin. It's not like if I tell a lie, then I'm going to break my leg. That's more like karma. No, what Paul is saying here is that the fact that suffering and all of these terrible things exist in the world, they are there because of sin, as a direct result of the fact that sin has come and has ruined this perfect world that God made. Now, what does this groaning look like? What kind of thing does Paul mean here when he says that all creation is groaning? Well, in a way, he's talking about all of those things that we experience, those things that we see, those things we look at, and we know in our hearts there's something not right here. There's something wrong here. This isn't how things are meant to be. He's talking about physical sickness and weakness. He's talking about headaches and flu and arthritis and diabetes and asthma and cancer and disability. He's talking about mental illnesses, strain and depression and anxiety and addiction and eating disorders and schizophrenia. He's talking about injustice in the world, bullying, domestic abuse, rape, brutality, lying, theft, adultery, murder, famine, poverty. He's talking about the physical, the geographical world, earthquakes, landslides, hurricanes, floods, all of those things, all of those terrible things that make us weep and mourn. And the truth is, I've only just scratched the surface there. I'm sure if I were to go and to speak to each and every one of you, you could give me other examples. Things I didn't mention. Things that come straight to your mind. Things that you have experienced. Ways that you have suffered. Those things that make us groan. Groan as we experience and as we see the consequences of sin in the world around us. How else could we respond to these things except for to groan? You know, sometimes we can take sin very lightly, can't we? We dismiss the seriousness of sin. We can actually sin in our own lives and think that it doesn't make much difference, it doesn't matter. But how can we think in that way when we consider the consequences of sin in the world around us, the terrible suffering that occurs because of sin? The truth is, every time that we see someone suffering, every time that we see someone under the burden of sin, we should be groaning. We should be groaning. We should hate sin more and more. We should be praying for the Lord Jesus Christ to deal with sin. We should be praying that the good news of the gospel would go out in power and bring comfort, the only comfort, to this suffering world. Now again, maybe somebody here, you don't agree with these things that I'm saying. One person I'm sure who would disagree with me is Stephen Fry, the comedian, the actor, Stephen Fry. One time he was asked what he would say if he met God. If he could speak to God, what would he ask him? He said this: "Yes, the world is very splendid, but it has in it insects whose whole life cycle is to burrow into the eyes of children and make them blind. It eats outwards from the eyes. Why? See, Stephen Fry, his argument there is this. Well, how can God allow such a thing to happen? How can God allow such terrible suffering? It's a question we need to wrestle with. But the problem is, Stephen Fry can't offer an answer, can he? Because the truth is, if all that this world is, if all this creation is an accident, is chance, is luck, is evolution and time and matter just bouncing around and we'll see what happens in the end, if that's all this world is, there's no such thing anymore as right and wrong, as good and evil. It's just survival of the fittest, isn't it? And in that example that he gives of an insect eating a child's eye and making him blind, well, so what? Survival of the fittest. Well done to the insect. That they got the upper hand in that example. Now, the Bible tells us that there is such a thing as good and evil. There is such a thing as right and wrong. That suffering is bad. But the reason that suffering exists at all is because of sin. Because of our disobedience. Because of our rebellion. Suffering is a consequence of the fact that we have turned away from God. Suffering is there to make us groan and to show us that this world is not the end of the story. The things of this world can never meet our deepest longing. Our suffering is there to make us groan and show us our need for God. This is our final point. We're to groan because we long for an end to sin. We long for an end to sin. It's interesting, isn't it? Paul refers to this groaning as birth pangs, labor pains. Now, the Bible tells us that the reason why labor and giving birth is so painful to a woman is a consequence of sin, a consequence of the fall. And so when a woman gives birth, there's this real strange mix, isn't there? There's a mix of pain followed by pleasure. There is a suffering, but then when the baby's born, that suffering turns to joy. Some of you here will know that about 4 months ago, what Paul is talking about here became quite real to me. My wife gave birth to our first child. And I'll never be able to think about these things in the same way again after that experience. Now, I won't go into details, but the birth was in some ways quite difficult. Not as difficult as it could be, but it wasn't pleasant, and that was just for me. It was long. The baby was late in coming to begin with, and then when she started to come, she decided to take her time, and it was painful. And throughout it all, my wife just kept on asking one question. How much longer? How much longer? She turned to the doctors again and said, are we almost there? Is it almost over? Is the baby almost here? How much longer do I need to suffer this before the baby will arrive? The suffering was real. The experience was painful. But in the end, it was worth it. How much more should we be groaning to see an end to sin? Paul here says the creation is groaning as it awaits the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, groaning as it awaits the day when we as Christians, the sons of God, will be revealed in glory. Yes, there is suffering. Yes, suffering is real, but there is something better to come. We have a hope ahead of us. And so we groan. We groan as we long to see an end to sin. You see, the truth is that we, if you're a Christian this morning, we have been set free from sin. The seriousness of sin has been dealt with once and for all. We have been washed clean once and for all by the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no condemnation for us. And yet, we still live in this fallen world. We still experience the consequences of sin all around us. We still suffer and see others suffering. And so as we wait now, as we wait for what is to come, as we wait for the eternal life that is to be revealed to us, as we wait for the fullness of salvation, we groan. We groan. Maybe some of you have had that experience. You're driving in the car, you're going on a trip somewhere, and there's a voice from the back seat. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? No, not yet. 2 minutes later. Are we there yet? No, not quite. Are we there yet? A longing, a groaning to get to the destination. If you're a Christian, you should be living your life asking that question. Are we nearly there yet? Groaning as you long for that day when Jesus Christ will return and make an end to sin once and for all. Groaning as you long for the new creation, the new heaven, new earth, new bodies. Bodies set free from sin once and for all. Groaning as we long for that day when God Himself will dry the tears from our eyes, and when sickness and disease and suffering and death and pain and famine and all of those things will be a memory, will all be in the past, not in the present, not in the future, done with. Are you a Christian this morning? If not, I want to ask you a question. Why not? Why not? When you consider how serious your sin is, and that there is nothing that you can do to deal with it, but that God has dealt with it for you through Jesus Christ on the cross. When you consider how serious the punishment that awaits you is, and that you can escape from that punishment through faith in Christ. Why would you reject that? As you look at the world around you and you see the consequences of sin, as you think about your own life and as you see, no, actually, this world has never been able to satisfy me. That even the best that this world has to offer, in the end, it lets us down and it disappears. Why would you refuse? Why would you reject this kind, kind offer? Why would you say no when you know what awaits you? The Bible tells us this. Without Christ, all you have is your sin. Without Him, all you have is your sin. And one day you will be called to give an account for your sin. And one day you will receive what you deserve for your sin. And on that day, that great and terrible day of the Lord, on that day, all you will have is your sin. And all you will experience for eternity is your sin and the consequences of your sin and the despair of your sin. And all you will be able to do in that day is to groan. You will groan. But that groaning will be a groaning without hope of release, without hope of a future joy, a future peace. Come to him. Come to him. Come to him now. Come to him as you are. Come to him and pray that he would deal with your sin. Come to him and pray that he would sustain you and keep you through this life, through your time on this earth, whatever you face, knowing that a day will come when you will never have to groan again for his glory. Amen.